Good morning, everybody. I want to thank Justin for the good song service this morning, Robert for the excellent work at the Lord's table to help us understand what God has done for us. Isn't it truly amazing to consider that we, sinful people, weak sometimes, disobedient sometimes to God, self-serving to God, at times even have demonstrated perhaps wickedness in our lives, that God would love us enough to sacrifice His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and pay the ransom, pay the price for our souls. It's a good thought to enter into the lesson this morning on the reverence of worship. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read there to begin with this morning. The reverence of worship. This is a statement found in Psalms 89, verses 6 and 7. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him." And so we're assembled, the assembly of the saints, and hopefully in our hearts this morning we've been holding God in reverence because he is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks to this very point. In verse 25, he says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So the point he's making here, of course, is that God can punish us justly in hell, separate us from him forever. But because he, in his love and his mercy, has established a way for us to be with him forever, he's going to, at some point, eliminate all created things. And he has established a kingdom by which we can be with him. And so as a result of that, let us show gratitude that we may serve him in reverence and awe. So that's our focus this morning, is to give some thought to what that means. And we're going to look at the book of Malachi, the first chapter, not the whole book. The first chapter of the book of Malachi. And we're going to observe what they were doing wrong and what God accused them of and their lack of reverence for him. And then we're going to talk about our holy lives, the holiness of our lives that we must bring before God. We're going to look at the sacredness of assembled worship before God. And then we're going to finish with some practical applications about how reverence looks in the assembly of the saints. So, let's begin. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 89 and verse 7. We understand the idea of respect, just to think of it from a secular standpoint, and that during the national anthem we stand and we put our hand over our hearts, we remove our caps, and we honor our country, we respect our country. At a funeral, how do we behave? How do we show respect to those who are grieving? We have a reverence about us. In a courtroom, When we attend a courtroom, when we're there before the judge, we have things that we do and even things we wear that show respect for the situation that we're in. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, I remember reading a story one time about a person who spoke during the ceremony of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and the guard, the soldier who was there, dropped his rifle and loudly rebuked the person for the disrespect that they had shown during this ceremony. We understand the idea of showing respect, and we understand why we do that. It's a form of honor. It's a form of consideration for others. And so when it comes to respecting a God, we must certainly understand what God wants us to do, how He wants us to reverence Him and show Him the respect that is clearly due Him. So if you'll turn to Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 1, here God rebukes the irreverence of the priests in their worship toward Him. We'll begin reading in verse 6. Again, not a study of the book of Malachi per se. We would have to go back to the beginning of chapter 1 to really get the idea of what's going on. But here in Malachi 1, you'll see as we read through this exactly what's happening. God says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Of course it was evil. It was against the law. It was evil from that standpoint alone, not to mention from the standpoint of what was going on inside their hearts that would bring them to offer these sacrifices to God. He says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Where's my honor? Where's my reverence? The priests despise my name. And then at the end of chapter 1, he talks about the people themselves who bring an offering, the cheat who has good sacrifices, but brings the lame and the sick and offers them up before God. Those who sniff, snort at the worship of God. Oh, what a weariness this is. He's accusing them of lack of honor, lack of respect, lack of reverence for His name. His name will be great. His name will be honored among the nations. And those who refuse to honor it, He has no use for. And He has no use for their worship or for their sacrifices, because their heart is not filled with reverence and honor and fear toward Him. He is worthy of that. So those are sobering thoughts for us to think about in terms of our worship, aren't they? Have we ever worshiped God this way? Have we ever brought to God that which was deficient and that which was not our best? Have we come with hearts that are full with selfish thoughts and desires? Oh, what a weariness it is to come and assemble with the saints. If those kinds of things have ever occurred, and they have in my life, and I would be surprised if you wouldn't be honest with yourself and say that they have occurred perhaps in your life as well. These are sobering thoughts for us to think about how God views such worship toward Him. And so to each charge of disrespect that God levied against them, the people answered, in what way? In what way have we done this? Which indicates that they were deceived into thinking that their worship was acceptable to God. These were what we might call church-going folk. That's how we think of ourselves. That's what people would call us. We're church-going folk. That's what these folks were. That's what these people were. They were the religious people of the day, the priests in particular. That's what everybody thought of them. And they were deceiving themselves into thinking that God was accepting their worship. And I wonder again, could I be guilty of that self-deception? I've got to assess this from within my heart. Am I bringing God my best? Am I coming prepared to reverence God and to be in awe of God and to worship Him like we did this morning with such powerful songs and such excellent thoughts at the Lord's table and the prayers that we prayed together with one another? What an opportunity if you took part of that, if you really focused on that, to truly feel in your heart that reverence, that respect, and that awe for God. It's such a great feeling, and I don't mean to emphasize feelings beyond obedience to God, but I think feeling joyful is a blessing from God, don't you? I think feeling at peace is a blessing from God. I think feeling gratitude is a blessing from God. And when you're reverent toward Him, when you're in awe of Him, when you give thought to the worship that you're engaged in, how can you not but help to feel those feelings and to be immersed in them? It's almost like I had this thought while we were singing. Why couldn't it just always be like this? And it will be. It will be someday. I don't know everything, and you don't either, about what heaven's going to look like. But I'll tell you what I do know, is that we're going to be glorifying God through eternity. And that feeling that we have of joy and peace and comfort and gratitude and glory to God is going to be something that we experience nonstop for eternity. That's awesome. But I worry and I wonder, wouldn't it be tragic for us to insult God by our worship and not see our condition as it truly is? And so this is an exhortation to all of us, to me, to you, to all of us, to give thought to how we worship God when we come together and assemble. And I think it's easy to do that now in this moment as I'm bringing this to your attention. But what I'm suggesting is that next week you come with that same spirit. And the week after that, you come prepared with that mindset, that heart, that desire, that joy, that gratitude. And you come to worship God because He is greatly to be feared and to be held in reverence by all who are around Him. And so that's what God wants. And it would be tragic for us to be blind, like in Revelation 3. I know your works, God said to the Laodiceans. You're neither cold nor hot. This is Jesus speaking to them. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So that's the message. If you're guilty of irreverence toward God, if you come to worship without that kind of fear and reverence toward God, if you participate in worship that way without really giving thought to God and to His greatness, then repent. God wants you. Jesus calls you. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Don't be blind. Don't be blind and self-deceived. So here's point number one, really, this morning. I don't want to not emphasize this point since it's emphasized so much in the Scriptures. I think we can get tunnel visioned and think that our reverence toward God is exclusively in the assembly. And that's what I am focusing on this morning. But what good is worship toward God in the assembly if we don't bring to God a holy life that we're living on a regular basis? What, we're going to engage in sin, we're going to engage in impurity, we're going to lie, we're going to deceive, we're going to cheat, we're going to steal, we're going to be worldly, and then come and assemble together with the saints and be in reverence toward God? God won't have any part of it. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. So I've got to give a lot of thought to that in my life. I don't want my prayer to be an abomination to God. I don't want to come to worship God and deceive myself into thinking that He's accepting my worship and that I'm praising Him and honoring Him when I go back and live my life in sin. What a fool I am if I think that. Isaiah 66, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah 66, verses 2 and 3. God says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Did you see that? Trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. I don't tremble enough. I've said that periodically. I think that's true. I teach that way down at Lahti. I teach that way here. I try to remember and teach myself. I don't tremble enough at God's word. That's my problem. It's probably everybody's problem. I don't fear God enough. I need to fear God more. I need to understand His awesome majesty and power and the fact that He is going to turn Himself away from sin, and does turn Himself away from sin. So if I fear God, if I tremble at His word, I'm going to be conscious of that and not enter into sin. And so when I say I don't fear God enough, that's the cause of when I fail Him. That's the cause. I don't fear Him enough. And so God is looking for that humility of heart, and one who is contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. In verse 3, he says this, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. You see what he's going, where he's going with that? He who slaughters an ox in sacrifice to God is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. God refuses our worship. He rejects our worship if we are not leading a holy life. If we're not contrite in spirit when we fail, if we're tolerating sin in our lives, if we're just overlooking it and going on as if there's nothing wrong, then we're in danger. And we're self-deceived. We're self-deceived if we think that God is accepting our worship here this morning and we're in that state of sin. We're self-deceived. We're blind. We're naked. And that's what we need to be conscious of and warned about. The lack of fear before God is, I say, a major underlying cause of continuing sin. It's one of the major causes, underlying causes of continuing sin. What would be another one? Well, Peter points that out in 2 Peter 1. If we're not growing in all of the qualities and characteristics, he says our problem is something else. It's not a lack of fear, a lack of trembling. He says, we've forgotten our purification from our former sins. It's a lack of gratitude. And so you get back to the two real main issues that God is concerned about in Romans 1. They did not honor Him or give Him thanks. And these are the two motivations that God looks at in our hearts. Are we honoring Him? If we're not, then we're going to be in sin. Are we grateful to Him? If not, then we're going to be in sin. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. And then he says, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's what brings holiness to completion. That's what completes us. That's what perfects us in holiness, is the fear of God. Trembling at His word. Contrite in spirit when we fail Him, and trembling in the event that we would not receive forgiveness from God, to tremble at the possibility of being separated from Him. In 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 19, we referenced this morning. Someone referenced this, I think it was Melissa referenced this morning in Bible study. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 1, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then do what? Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. Is that the message you hear from the world around you? Not at all. Not in any remote sense. In fact, most of the religious world avoids such a message. But that's the message of God. Conduct yourselves in fear, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Reverence toward God is not just in the assembly. Reverence toward God is in our lives. It's in our hearts. It's in our choices. It's in our conduct. And the lack of fear before God is a major underlying cause of my sin and your sin. Now, let's think about, briefly, we're not going to give this at all the due that it's deserved, but I do want to think with me about worship toward God that we see manifested in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, we'll just read these two passages, Revelation 4, 8 through 11, and Revelation 5, 11 through 14, and then I want to make a point from this. Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. The four living creatures, this is John's vision of worship in heaven. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Do you see that? The reverence and the respect and the awe, the honor, the glory that's being... They fall down before God and cast their crowns before Him, reverencing Him for His worthiness, for He created all things. Then we see in Revelation 5, worship of the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb. Verse 11, we'll pick up there. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And so here's the point I want to make from this. I'm not sure how far to take this, but I think it's worth considering. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I recognize that's a very broad statement that includes many different thoughts. And so I'm applying that to worship and pointing us back to the worship of God that we see referenced in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, and just simply making the application. The reverence that God is due, that is manifested in these two visions of John, is it not His will for us to show that degree of reverence here on earth as it is in heaven? And granted, we're not going to have this demonstration that we see specifically, literally spoken of here. But in our hearts, that's what we're going to be thinking. That's what we're going to be feeling. That's what we're going to be saying to ourselves as we worship God. Glory and power and honor to your name, for you are worthy, O Lord. It is the reverence that is due him. And then thirdly, just a point to that we started with, kind of, that worship in the assembly is special. It's sacred. We don't want to profane what is holy. And I used Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26 to make this point. Ezekiel 22, verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them." The principle that I see in this text here is that there are things that God has declared to be sacred, things that God has said are holy. And the priest's job was to make sure that God's holiness was uplifted and exalted. The priest's job was to teach what is clean and unclean and what is holy and not holy. And so I thought of that in terms of my work in delivering this lesson. It's my job. It's what God wants is for me to help us all through the Word of God to distinguish between what is holy and what is common. This is not common. This assembly is not common. This is a holy assembly of God's saints. This is a time of reverence and worship toward God. Yes, joy and exaltation, happiness, comfort, peace, but reverence and awe toward God. So let's keep that in mind. That's what the Corinthians were forgetting, wasn't it? That's what Paul rebuked them for. They were not coming together with the right attitude of heart and mind. They were eating and drinking to their own desires. They were not waiting for their brethren. They weren't there to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They were there for a social meal. They weren't treating it as special. They weren't treating it as holy. And so Paul rebuked them. He says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. I think that emphasis on examining ourselves is right then and there in the moment. What are we doing? Just going through the motions? Or are we examining ourselves, our purpose, our intent? Is God worthy? Is God to be thanked, honored, given glory and power and might during the Lord's Supper? In our hearts, in our minds, remembering that. Anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. It's an interesting concept that Paul emphasizes there. God's discipline will come upon us when we're not observing with reverence the body of Jesus Christ and what it means to us. He specifically says that is why some of you are weak and sick and some have died, and it's discipline from the Lord because He loves us and wants us to understand the importance of our reverence and respect toward Him. Now, let me close this morning with some practical applications of things that we need to give some thought to. And this is where I tread carefully. And I'll say this right up front. There's some of these things that I think you'll see that I mentioned that are very clearly taught in the Word of God. And there are other things that I think I'll mention that are applications that are matters of wisdom. And I'm going to share what I believe are some valid applications of wisdom from God's Word in regard to our reverence in the assembly. First of all, just to take note of the fact that our behavior, all not just in the assembly, but all through our lives, can impact other people. Whoever receives one such child in my name, Jesus said, receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble or to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. I'm giving thought to the people around me in my worship. I want not to be a stumbling block to others when we assemble together. I want to show the reverence and respect toward God that I need to show when we assemble. I don't want to be a stumbling block. Neither do you. And so, here's some wisdom for reverence and worship. Number one, we are participants, not spectators. Mere attendance is not worship. That should be obvious. Worship comes from the heart. Worship isn't even in the outward act necessarily if it's not from the heart. And so we're not spectators. We're not here to listen to the preacher, watch the preacher. We're here to participate. We're not here to let the singing be wonderful to our ears. We're here to participate with hearts. And so some of these thoughts are very biblical. In prayer and song, affirm the words. Have you ever done that in prayer? As the man is praying and you're repeating in your mind those very words. Or saying amen or in your mind, yes. Thinking about them and validating them and affirming them because they're thoughts that you have too. And the man who's leading us is helping us to think thoughts that are good thoughts that we can affirm in our hearts and in our minds. So we're not just spectators listening to the prayer. We're participating. And the same thing with songs. Have you ever sung a song? I've done this so many times, I'm ashamed of myself. Sung a song and just not really paid that much attention to the words. Just singing the song. Not really thinking about the words much at all. So my exhortation is, if we're going to sing from the heart, that means we're thinking about what we're singing. And we're affirming in our hearts and in our minds the words that we're singing. And then here's a thought that I had. Sometimes we look at the Lord's Supper as something that is exclusively special
in the worship of God. And granted, it's the focal point of our worship. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all history, and we come together to celebrate that and to remember that.
But worship continues. Sometimes people will get up and leave after the Lord's Supper thinking that, well, they punched their clock, they've taken the Lord's Supper. It's a very sacramental idea of the Lord's Supper, I think. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament by which we receive the bread and the fruit of the vine and then we've got God's grace and now we can go on our way. That's a sacramental view of the Lord's Supper. How about if we continue in worship after the Lord's Supper? Give thought to the contribution. Give thought to the preaching of the Word of God and continue in worship after the Lord's Supper. Here's one, again, that I've been guilty of numerous times. Not really giving much thought to, purposing ahead of time to lay by in store on the first day of the week. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're commanded to do. Have I given any thought to it? Maybe I should give more this week. Maybe I need to do better in certain ways. But have I given any thought to it? And now, some real nitty-gritties that I think we can give thought to. And that's, I carefully worded this. Think. Just think. I don't want to make rules. That's why I said I'm treading lightly here, okay? It's not like the preacher standing up here and telling everybody what the rules of the assembly are. This is something I'm exhorting you to think about from your heart in practical application of reverence toward God and consideration of your brethren. Think before you whisper, snicker, pass notes, text notes. How many of us have not texted during worship? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's sinful. I'm not making a rule. I'm just saying think. Just think. There may be a need for you to text somebody who's sitting away from you and you need something. So it's not a rule. But just think before you distract someone during the worship of God. Passing notes, whispering, snickering. I've been guilty of all these things. But think about them. Playing with our phones during worship. Checking Facebook during worship. Checking the game scores during worship. Guilty. It's a shameful thing to have to admit that. I've done that. Check game scores during the assembly. And I suspect that I'm not alone. So let's think about these things in our reverence toward God. Playing with our phones is such a common thing for us, and so it can be common in what is not supposed to be common. This is not a common assembly. Get up for a drink and use the restroom. We need to do that sometimes, but think before you do. Do you need to interrupt the service? Choose your times carefully, maybe. Just think a little bit about your distraction. Do you need to get up and go for a drink? I think kids do that a lot. I wonder how much they need it. Parents, maybe we can give some thought to that. Maybe we can think about that a little bit. Because our kids will listen to us, I hope. This is one that's tough sometimes because of life's circumstances. We may be extremely exhausted, and it's just, you might say, by the grace of God that we're here. Glad you're here. And you may be exhausted. Try to give some consideration to your brethren, though, before you allow yourself to doze off and to go to sleep. It happens, and no one's going to judge you harshly for that if that happens to you, because we're going to assume the best. You're exhausted. Understand that. These are not rules. Just give some thought to what you can do differently. I remember when I worked a job that I worked from 11 o'clock at night till 8 o'clock in the morning, and then I'd go to worship on Sunday morning, and I just have to stand up against the wall in the back. Just had to.
Because if I sat down in the seat, it was over. I was just like that.
So give some thought to what you can do to be reverent in worship.
This mainly more for the teenagers and the newlyweds.
Just don't be distracting with your display of public affection. You know?
Now I'm really treading on thin ground here. I realize that.
But just give some thought to these things. These are things that may distract others and certainly will distract you from your reverence toward God in the worship. Here's one of my pet peeves. Staying up late on Saturday night. Why'd you do that? You weren't thinking, is all I'm saying. You weren't thinking because now you're paying the price. You come into services and you can't worship God the way you want to. And maybe you're even falling asleep. Maybe you're having a tough time really worshiping because you stayed up late Saturday night.
Here's another one. Arriving late for worship. Notice the comment there. Better to arrive, though. Again, not trying to make rules here, but think about these things. It's distracting. When you come in to worship late, it's distracting. When you come into a Bible class late, it's distracting. But come. You know, if you're late, you're late. Be here.
That's the main point. And then finally, well, I guess this isn't finally. There's one more after this.
Here's one again. I'm treading lightly, treading on thin ground here. Very careful about this one. What we wear does reflect our degree of respect and reverence. There's no question about that. Otherwise, we wouldn't wear different things in different situations. We go to a courtroom, we're going to wear a tie and a shirt and a coat, probably. Men are. You know, women are going to be dressed up a little bit more nicely. Why? Because we're honoring, we're showing respect, we recognize the situation. I'm not trying to say this is like that. Because this is not a secular event. And I'm not saying we ought to think about this as being before the President of the United States. I'm not saying that. I think preachers have said that in the past, and I've often scratched my head and wondered, you know, if there really is a parallel there. We're a family. And we respect the nature of family personality. We have a very effervescent, loose personality in this congregation, which I love. I love it because we are people. We're human beings. We have personalities. We share. We laugh. We have fun. We enjoy one another. So I'm not trying to step on that in any way, shape, or form. But when we talk about how we behave, let's make sure that we're not hindering reverence and respect for God in the assembly. And what we wear can do that. It can do that. First of all, if we're wearing clothes that are immodest, that's in direct violation of God's will. We certainly don't want to tempt any man or any woman to sin by the way we're dressed. That's number one. That's obvious. But number two, we also want to show some respect and not be totally common. We're not going to a ball game here. We're not going to a beach picnic. I would never. I don't want to get any more specific than that, because then I'm starting to make rules. I'm just trying to get us to think about the reverence and respect that we want to show God, and how we need to be considerate of other people too. And how they view. We have older people here who, in generations past, what we wear today is unthinkable in generations past. And so there's a temptation, perhaps, for us older folks, maybe to be too harshly judgmental on the culture around us. But at the same time, there is a need for us to be respectful of one another and to be considerate of each other. And so think about these things when we're engaged in our worship together. One last point. See, I've read stuff. I've even heard stuff from preachers
who are real negative
about parents and the way they handle their children in the worship assembly. My dominant thought is, I'm so glad they're here. Bring your children. And yeah, learn how to train them maybe. But don't think that we're sitting in judgment on you, parents. We are glad that you are here. We want your children here. And we will help you in whatever way you need help. And the littlest children, let them cry and take them out. You know, let them cry. Take them out. It's a joyful noise in my ears. But take them out. And that's just respectful. And then as far as, you know, the toddlers and the kids as they grow up, give some thought to that. Aren't you, in fact, training them for worship from an early age on? Getting them to sit quietly, respectfully? Or do they have to be fully entertained at all times with all of their everything? So just give some thought to that as you raise your children to worship God in reverence. All right, I'm done. Thank you for listening this morning. And thank you for understanding the careful treading that I did this morning, tried to do this morning, because what is God concerned about? He's concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about the reverence that we have toward Him in our hearts and in our minds as we worship Him. So thank you for listening this morning. And we're going to stand and sing a song now. And we're going to pray together. And before we do that, we're going to invite whoever would like the prayers of the congregation. If they have a difficulty in their life, or if they have sin in their life that they would like to confess and be prayed over. We're a family, and we love you, and we want to help you and serve you in whatever way we can. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you'd like to know more about the gospel, please let us know that. We would love to study with you. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.